known to lose track of time. So when our kids were younger, they would sometimes time me. I said, "Dad, I don't know how long you preached." Prophecy, it's easy to lose track of time. You can see I could have easily gone on another hour or so. So much happening. But thank you again, Pastor and Sister Morris, great to be here. Fairfield.
Amen.
The fields are fair, right?
Amen.
Appreciate you all wanting the Lord to just minister and move in a real way. You know, He does that in response to our love for Him and our worshiping Him.
Amen.
Because He inhabits the praise of His people, right?
Amen. So
Pastor, I was having a nice conversation with him before service, and he was telling me that he's a runner, so made me think of the scripture, to run with the vision, right? And he's running with the vision.
Amen.
And
right.
Question is, and you get a pastor that's running with the vision, are you going to run with it?
Yes, amen.
Right?
Amen.
And be not weary in well doing. Because I was telling him, I'm not a marathon runner, I'm more of a sprinter, but you know, no matter, we're all different.
That's right.
But do something for God.
That's right.
It may not always be up here. I've gotten to the place I'm just as happy down here as I am up here. It's not about position.
That's right.
It's about being engaged in the kingdom of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I do want to direct your attention to Matthew chapter 2. Do you have your Bible? Matthew chapter 2. I'm very conscious of the time of year. And obviously for us, it's all year round. It's constant. Because this is about relationship. This is not just an event. Though it was. Matthew 2 and 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Jesus was Jewish, he came from Judah, Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." Verse 9. Skipping down, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy.
Yes. See, sometimes, as God's people, we're tempted.
Thank you. I should just take it off before. We're tempted to wait until it's all complete before we rejoice. But we rob ourselves of blessings. We need to learn to rejoice incrementally each step of the way. You put down a stone, a victory, rejoice. Take the time to rejoice. Because we're in this for the long haul, right? Right? I can talk straight. They rejoice with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother and fell down and worshipped him. So, there's something about this star. And with the Lord's help, I'm going to talk about how that Jesus is the ultimate star. Jesus is the ultimate star. Jesus, we thank you for your word that's already anointed. But Lord, we need your anointing to receive it. We open ourselves, we open our hearts and minds. Lord, there's a lot of things in this world we do not want to open ourselves to, but we certainly open ourselves to you and to what you want to say to us. And so now, speak to us, Lord. We thank you, and everybody said in Jesus' name.
Amen.
This little baby boy, don't you love kids? Gotta love kids. In fact, Jesus said, "Such is the kingdom of heaven." But this little baby boy from Bethlehem escaped death after his parents took him to Egypt, grew up in Nazareth, changed the world through supernatural miracles. And it's amazing preaching. In fact, a lot of people were wanting to crown Jesus King of Israel on earth because they wanted to be free from the Roman Empire that we talked about in the first session, the legs of iron. They wanted their country back. So Jesus would not allow them to do that. Except one time and one time only, when he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, they called him King, and he let them do it because they were not just calling him King of this world, but King of the universe, the eternal King. That's what they were talking about. And so, everything Jesus did was absolutely beyond amazing, beyond our ability to describe. In fact, the Bible even says if everything Jesus did was written, that the world itself could not contain the books. But I think that's not just referring to his life in the flesh on earth, but obviously the fact that it's a reference to the fact that he is God. He's without beginning, without end, without father, without mother. He's Alpha and Omega. But yet executed by his own people, by those who were against him, obviously, the Pharisees, disappeared from the Roman guarded tomb, that invisibly intoxicated thousands on the Jewish feast day of Pentecost. And now tens of millions of us are continually under his influence because we've tasted of the new wine and we walk with him and we love him and we're learning every day. But we learn that Jesus, walking with Jesus, is the best way to live. And that is what a life lived for God is, what brings real love, joy, peace, laughter, and eternal life.
Amen.
Yes. Every generation has had its accumulation of those that they consider celebrities, celebrity stars, whatever. If you achieve enough recognition, the city of Hollywood, California Chamber of Commerce may implant a star in the sidewalk with your name on it. It's a novelty that attracts millions of tourists, but those are not the real stars at all in God's book. Jesus came with absolute humility in every imaginable way. Yet there was amazing and astounding glory that accompanied him as well. See, his parents were not people of high prestige. In fact, the circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth were extremely challenging, to say the least. Everything from Mary not being believed by her own husband, or to be soon to be. And according to Jewish law, he would have been required to not only put her away, he was going to do it privily, in other words, just quietly, but not be married to her, and perhaps, I don't know if he would have reported her to the Jewish leaders. Potentially, Mary could have been stoned or severely punished in some way. So there was a lot of fear, there was a lot of anxiety that was happening in the heart of Mary and Joseph. No vacancy in the inn. No place for the Savior. How true is that today of so many people?
That's right.
Good people, but yet they don't seem to have time. You know, we have time. We make time for what's important to us.
Right.
So if God is important to us, obviously, He should be chief in our lives. The barn was a place to take care of the animals. And the manger trough that he was laid in was a place to put the animal feet. So it was not glamorous. It was not glorious. It was in the humblest of circumstances. In addition to all of this, there was certainly conflict in the heavens between light and darkness. Probably much more than what we realize. After all, the king, was just born.
Yes.
And so an angel comes down to announce his birth. The heavenly host sings praise to Almighty God.
Amen.
And God appoints a star, not a steel star in concrete, but a star in the heavens. That is representative and supersedes all the other stars. This special star must wait upon the Lord's command. And so, as the shepherds arrive to worship, don't wait until it's complete to worship. There's something to be said about worshiping along the way. On the road along the way. To worship God with everything you've got. In fact, I'll take it a step further. There's something to be said about worshiping in advance of your miracle. I call that worshiping by faith. Praising God by faith. You need a miracle today, the best way to get it is to thank God in advance as though He's already done it. Lord, I thank You for my miracle. I thank You for my healing. I thank You for my deliverance. I may not see it yet. It may only be as a cloud the size of a man's hand. But I'm going to give You praise in advance because I know that You changed heart. So as the shepherds arrive to worship, the kings of Sheba bring gifts. Wise leaders of multitudes bow before the Son of God. And so the star distinguishes and sets Him apart as the most honorable one in all of human history. There has never been a man like Jesus. If it was wise then to come to Him and worship, then certainly today it is still wise. And so those of us who have followed the true star, the best thing that you and I can do is increase the intensity of our worship. Amen. Increase the intensity of our commitment. Yeah. Increase the intensity of our determination. I know this. For any child of God, there always will be challenges and difficulties and stumbling blocks on the road to heaven. And the closer we get, the greater the challenges become. I won't go into my whole testimony, but I was 15 when I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and was baptized in the only saving name of Jesus. So I was a teenager. God delivered me just from a lot of teenage stuff, and I'm so grateful today. But I faced an unforeseen trial in the very beginning. I didn't even know the Pentecostal glossary. I didn't know what trial meant. You said trial, I thought courtroom lawyers. No. Trial, spiritual trial. So I was learning about spiritual warfare. But I won't go into it, but I was facing a difficult situation. At the time, it seemed like a mountain I could not climb. All right. And my youth pastor was very engaged, and he said, Craig, I was up in the altar praying one Sunday night, and he said, Craig, this is your first trial. And I was trying to understand what he meant, my first trial. I just received the Holy Ghost. What is a trial? But as it was sinking in, and I was pondering and praying, a well-meaning sister standing nearby said, and they're going to get a lot worse from here. Well, thank you for the flowers. I appreciate the encouragement. Well, that's something I can really take and help me live for God successfully. But she was right. It may not have been the best time to say it to a new convert, but she was right. They do get worse, but the thing we forget is that each challenge and trial makes us stronger. When you give up, it makes you weaker. When you quit, then you got to go back. But when you say no, because it's never God's fault. See, what happens is we get disillusioned and we get confused in the middle of the tornado of life and what comes against you and what blindsides you. And you can't see because of the thick storm and the thick fog. And so your emotions get all whacked out. That's why it's good not only to be in God's presence, but to be surrounded by God's people who will encourage you and pray for you. Because in the household of faith, we don't judge each other, do we? In the household of faith, we don't secretly criticize each other in our minds, do we? When you learn of a brother or sister who's going through a trial, you don't secretly in your mind say, oh, they must commit, what sin did they commit? No, we don't do that in the household of faith. We pray for each other, and we encourage each other, and we don't gossip about each other, and we don't backbite, do we? No, we love each other and we're kind to each other and we have the fruit of the Spirit with each other, you see, because that's what Jesus said we should do. He said, in addition to loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, strength, love one another. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, to love one another, because all they knew was the law of Moses, that you commit a sin and they're going to stone you and they're going to blackball you and they're going to cut you off. Jesus said, I usher in a new era of mercy and grace, because what he did on the cross, he knew what he was getting ready to do. He was about to be put on that cross and die. And when he died, the veil of the temple rent from the top to the bottom, giving us direct access once again to the Holy of Holies. Do you understand the access that Jesus gave us that mankind had not had since the fall of Adam and Eve? What Jesus did, humans had not experienced since before Adam and Eve fell. And so all of a sudden, this whole new idea of us being kind and loving. Now, I'm not saying the Jewish people weren't ever kind and loving to each other, but it's on a level never yet before experienced. So we all go through stuff. But what you go through, none of us like to go through difficulties. None of us like to go through trials. Of course not. By its very definition, temptation and darkness and fear and all that stuff, it's painful. It's not fun. But it's how we get stronger. By not just by the very difficulty itself, but by the resistance that you have to put up to make it through. But remember, it's not your own strength. It's his strength in us, right? And so you understand the way through it is to increase the intensity of your worship and determination for him. But perhaps those who have only walked on a broad road find Jesus on the narrow road that leads to salvation. Sometimes a difficult concept, because they've been only fed cotton candy Christianity. And yet you come into real, true Christianity because you're following the real, true star, Jesus Christ. Amen. And you understand that the real life of being a child of God is not always laughter and smiles and, hey, I'm all about laughing. I'm all about smiling. I'm all about the joy of the Lord is our strength. But there are times those emotions won't be there, but God will be there.
Yes.
And he always is. The wise men came across the desert. God help all of us to come in a spiritual sense. Because life can be a desert at times.
Right.
These wise men were guided by a star. And we've always thought, and perhaps definitely, I take it literally and spiritually. I think there's a balance to everything. A star, by all intents and purposes, it appears to be a literal star in the solar system. The Lord wants us to be guided and directed by his Spirit. Led by his Spirit.
Yes.
But the focal point is that we search diligently. Some people look at stuff like this and they try to spiritualize everything in the solar system and they get all into astrology and all into that. I guess that's their business. I just think they're chasing the wrong things. I'm not saying it's wrong to have knowledge of all that. I'm just saying put your heart and your mind and your focus where it really belongs. And because the point was not the star.
Right.
The point was leading them to the Messiah.
Yes.
The star is interesting. And the whole thing, the whole crux of the matter, is when they would search diligently and ask, where is he that is born, King of the Jews? We have seen his star, and we are come to worship him. This isn't somebody that would have to prove themselves politically to be declared king. He was destined from birth to be king, not only of the Jews, but of all of humanity.
Amen.
And for all of eternity.
Yes.
And of all of the universe, because you see, he always already was. Because he always has been.
Right.
He was simply manifesting himself in a new way.
Right.
In the flesh.
Right.
He was simply coming in a way he had never come before.
Amen.
As an infant. You see, that star was simply a guiding light to the real star. Jesus Christ is the true source of spiritual light. He is the light of the world. The good news is he's put his light in us, right?
Amen.
And so we're thankful for whatever points us or people to Him. But we've got to fight. This is one star we cannot afford to miss. So it's imperative that we gather light from this star. It can only happen under the influence of His Spirit. And, you know, I think about, I'm not against space exploration, okay? I'm not against that. And of course, a whole new space weapons program is being launched, and that's great. I'm not against, you know, doing different things in space, but and I'm not an expert in that area. I respect a lot of it. But what hits me is if humanity is willing to spend billions of dollars in an attempt to send a human being to Mars that could partially paralyze that person. We don't know yet. And yet, we're so reluctant to give our all to the real star.
Right. Amen.
So, it is very possible, and I don't know, only God knows, and I'm not trying to make a doctrine out of this, but it's very possible that the star that guided the wise men may not necessarily have been a planetary type star that we traditionally think of. It could have been. But it may not have involved a constellation, but rather the star in Scripture, which guided the wise men, may very well have been a supernatural creation of God designed specifically for this purpose. And at the end of the day, it really doesn't matter. What does matter is it moved ahead of the wise men, appearing and reappearing as they traveled. But if the star had been in the outer spheres where normal stars dwell, then it would have been so too far away to specifically pinpoint Bethlehem. I don't know about you, but I want my life on this earth to pinpoint and to, I want my existence on this earth to be a guiding light for other people to find Jesus.
Amen.
In fact, I'm sure we've all prayed this prayer. Lord, let people see Jesus in my life.
Right.
In fact, in order for that to happen, we have to think like God.
Right.
We have to understand life like God. So I found a good prayer to pray is, Lord, help me to see through your eyes.
Right.
Because so often we look at life and we look at other people through our own eyes.
Right.
Which means we're looking at them through our carnal mind. But, oh God, let us take on the mind of Christ and see people the way you saw them and still see them. So the star had to have been supernaturally closer. So even if it was a literal star that God pulled out of the constellation, maybe, whatever the case, it had to have been close, you see. A lot of people are afraid to get too close. Because they're afraid the closer they get to the light, the light's going to reveal. You know what? He already sees everything about us already.
Right.
And you know, God is a lot more compassionate than we are. God is a lot more merciful than we are. The Bible says His mercy rejoices against judgment. Think about how many parents we have in the house. Oh man, that's like 85%, maybe 87.5% of people in this room are parents. Isn't it the most wonderful outside of a life lived for God? It's being a parent. Well, being a husband and wife, and then being a parent, probably number three on the list of the most wonderful things to do. Do it.
No.
If you've never been a parent, it's awesome. But it's also one of the most challenging. And you know, as a parent, you would die for your kids. You would take a bullet for them. You would do anything to protect your children. Magnify that a billion trillion times.
Right.
And that's how God feels about us, His children.
Right. Right.
You think you love your kids more than anybody in the world? You probably do. But magnify that beyond infinity, and that's how much God loves each individual in this world.
Amen.
So that star, we can speculate, and God understands that there's a lot of things we wonder about. I mean, it may have been similar to the pillar of fire that led the children of Israel through the wilderness, in that it was supernaturally suspended in midair by the hand of God. You see, that star was for one specific reason, to lead them to Messiah. Perhaps it was so bright and powerful that it could also be seen during the day, which would have allowed them to travel both night and day.
Right.
Since he is the Shekinah light of his own presence, it is not necessary for him to depend on man's artificial light, though we're thankful for that, aren't we? But God's ways are past finding out. You put enough light in this room, you'll see the angels of God. They're in this room, and I'm talking about supernatural light. We must also recognize that as his sons and daughters, we are stars in his hands to declare his handiwork, the gospel of Jesus. And you know, as I live on this earth, I'm a 49er. Not because they won and beat the Rams last night. I'm a 49er because I'm 49 years old, okay? 49. I'll be half a century next year. That's not that old, Pastor. When Pastor told me that, I almost didn't believe him. I thought, dude, you look mid-30s or something. But here's the thing. Why are we here? What's our purpose? Is it just to make money? Is it just to have a successful career? Is it just to make a name for ourselves? Or have we lost sight of our mission? I'm not building my own castle. I want to build his kingdom. And you know, I'm not about... I mean, hey, I understand some ministries, they got to copyright their stuff. I get that. But you know, I want this to get out. I want people to understand and to know. And so, it's not about making a name for ourselves. Because his true stars don't shine for themselves and for their own glory and for their own recognition. And so they can be in the headlines. But to light the path toward his throne. I want everything I do to light the path for people to see Jesus. Forget about me. Turn to your neighbor, tell him, forget about me. At least for a little while. As much unique talent and personality and capability that God has given each of us, one of the best things that could be said about us is that we used all that he gave us to point people toward the Savior. Down through the ages of time, so much talent has been wasted. And we're not cats. We don't have nine lives. It's a myth anyway. In case you didn't know. I know you knew that. Just kidding. Sounds good. We got one life. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. And I made up my mind a long time ago. I am not going to waste the one short life I have. The scripture is clear in James. Our lives are but as a vapor that appears for a little time. I have a very vivid memory. I have memories of when I was 2 years old. And all the rest. And it's gone by so fast. So fast. Don't waste your life, young person. Please don't waste your life. Don't let this world determine the course and the trajectory that your life takes. Make up in your mind. Because let me tell you, you see these elders and these pillars of the faith of all ages that are solid in this church living for God. That doesn't just happen by accident. You don't just become a pillar of the faith by accident. Anyone who does had to make up their mind, I am going to live for God and nothing's going to stop me from living for God. You see, the problem is we've been brainwashed with a jellyfish mentality that says I'll just go with the flow and do whatever. I heard Paul Mooney preach years ago, there is no such thing as whatever. But I say it. We're all guilty probably, or a lot of people are guilty of saying it. It's a crutch phrase. Whatever. Just where do you want to go eat? Whatever. What do you want to do? Whatever. What do you want to do with your life? Whatever. Where are you going to go to college? Whatever. Who are you going to marry? Whatever. You going to live for God? Whatever. No, there's no such thing as whatever. Maybe in some little stuff. But when it comes to the big decisions of life, don't let whatever determine your future. You've got to make up in your mind and decide if you want to live for God. And I would assume everybody everybody under the sound of my voice wants to live for Jesus Christ and be saved and go to heaven, because He is the final destination. But He's not just the destination, He's the journey. And it led the wise men until it brought them to Jesus. Could it be that that star was the supernatural presence of God Himself? Because He is the light. And only God knows. But that was the entire point of the star in the first place. The wise men knew where to find that star, and they knew how to follow it to find the Master and the Savior. But you see, they didn't get sidetracked by overanalyzing the star and focusing all their attention on the star itself. And that happens in a lot of religions. That happens in a lot of brands of Christianity. You go, and I've been to Israel one time. We've been to Israel only one time, 13 and a half years ago in 2006. It was a great experience. And I go back. But I noticed a lot of places you go to where they found incredible artifacts. And don't get me wrong, I'm very interested in legitimate artifacts that go back to the Bible. It's amazing. You're like, wow. It's like they take you in the tomb, what they say, they don't know for sure. But they say, this was Jesus' tomb, the garden tomb. And you go in and you're like, well, could this have really been His tomb? And I'm like, wow. And then you go to where they say Jesus was actually born. And of course, it's a church built over what they say where the manger was. But you think, wow, this is so, maybe I'm standing in the place. And you go to the Mount of Olives where Jesus taught. You say, well, we're going to come back with Him. And He's going to split the Mount of Olives in two. And you're like, wow, Jesus walked right here. And you think, oh, this is amazing. Then you think, wait a minute, you've got this group over here that say they're Christians, but it's like they've gotten off track and they worship that box, or they worship this artifact, or they worship this tomb that they found, and it's interesting and it's amazing. And it should be respected, but not worshipped, because it's not the stuff God wants us to deify and to glorify. It is Him. It's interesting, but they're simply milestones, and they're simply part of the pathway that leads to Him.
Amen.
See, there's been a hunt for centuries for the Ark of the Covenant. Some say it's in Ethiopia. Some say it's under the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Others say it's destroyed. Others say it was carried off by some other regime. And the truth of the matter is, maybe no one knows for sure. Now they've got a genuine replica, the Orthodox Jews do, in Jerusalem. But you know what? What if they did find the Ark of the Covenant? Would that be interesting? Of course it would be interesting. Would it be amazing? Of course it would be amazing. And it's okay to study those things and find those things interesting. But some would actually take it a step further. And they would just about idolize those things and turn those things into idols. And maybe that is one of the reasons why sometimes the Lord may not allow us to find certain artifacts or things, because He knows there is a dark side to fallen humanity where we tend to put our focus on the wrong things. God says, keep your focus on Me, and remember the things of this world are wood, hay, and stubble that decay and collect dust. But the presence of God never goes away. So may the God of heaven help all of us to never lose sight of the real star, Jesus Christ. Are there certain people on this earth that I would like to meet? Of course! And I would shake their hand and say, it is so nice to meet you. Of course, there are certain people I wouldn't want to meet. But you know what? I try to respect all people just for the fact that they're human beings made in the image of God. Whether I agree with them or not, I'm going to show them kindness as not only a human being, but as a Christian. But what if you met a certain person? Think of someone. You don't have to, don't call out their name. What if you met somebody that was of high prestige that you've never met before? Someone that you admire. You would feel different, wouldn't you? You would feel a little different than just when you see certain people every single day a couple blocks away. That you would feel a certain feeling of electricity, of wow, and of ooh, and of awe. And you would feel kind of a shock and awe if you met someone unexpectedly in an elevator somewhere. And in a skyscraper and you all of a sudden run into this person. I'll never forget as a little child, I was with my parents in Carmel, California, and we just come out of a t-shirt shop. Silkscreen t-shirts was a big deal back then. It had just become a new thing, and everybody's getting silkscreen t-shirts. And I got a silkscreen t-shirt. I don't know, I was 7 or 8 years old, and I'm walking around with my parents looking at Carmel. It's just a little town, but it's well known, near Pebble Beach, near the golf course. But anyway, we'd go there, and as a kid, I'm walking around with my new little silkscreen t-shirt, just walking around. And all of a sudden, we turn a corner, and there's Reggie Jackson. And I'm like, Reggie Jackson? And I said, Mr. Jackson, you know, San Francisco Giants. I said, the A's? Anyway, I said, would you sign my t-shirt? He's like, yeah, sure. He gets out a pen. He already had his pen. He gets out a Sharpie, signs my t-shirt. I had a t-shirt signed by Reggie Jackson. I was the happiest kid in Carmel that day. You know? And so, hey, we're just human.
That's right.
And I'm only using that as a metaphorical example. And there's nothing wrong with being interested in people's lives. But there is simply no star in the world that even comes close to the majesty and splendor and glory of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So as I wrap this to a close, as we stand to our feet, we all know what time of year it is, and it's a special time of year. And rightly so. And some will try to argue with you and say, well, he wasn't really born December 25th. You know, it really doesn't matter. What matters is we're not just celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ this time of year. The fact that we live for him is, in essence, a way that we celebrate his birth all year round.
Amen.
But it's okay. Even if he wasn't really born on December 25th, it's okay to celebrate his birth this time of year. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, there's something right with taking time out to say, Jesus, we rejoice that you did what you did and that you came. And of the Holy Ghost, Mary was overshadowed and conceived the most miraculous birth in all of human history.
Yes.
Today we come to celebrate that. I wonder if we could evacuate our pews today and step out into the aisles and make our way down these aisles and fill this front altar area and just find a place in his presence where we can say, Lord, I celebrate the humble way. Lord, we together. In fact, let's just go ahead and start praying. You can pray while you're walking down the aisle. Please don't block the aisles while someone comes by.